Well, good morning, Faith. So glad you're here. You're new around here. My name is Ben, and I'm the Executive Director of Ministry for our church. And I'm just pumped that I get to preach today, open up God's Word with you, and share what the Holy Spirit has given me in this amazing journey through the book of Acts. If you don't know me, I haven't always been in ministry. I used to be an electrical engineer, so I used to be a nerd. Yeah, used to be. Yeah. I'm so cool now because I'm a ministry that I even model as a side hustle. Like I model church merch. Our awesome connections director, Jordan Juarez, who's our merchologist, has hired me multiple times to model her merch. And I get free merch from it. And I was dumb enough to choose the sweatshirt. It's like 80 degrees out there. But anyway, you know, the fact that I was an engineer before I stepped into ministry means I kind of think about things a little different from most people would. Like my approach is slightly different, I've found. And one of the things that I love about the book of Acts is that when I read this book, I see it as this set of incredible spiritual experiments that the early church was performing. This is how I think about this. I want to take you back to your elementary school days, okay? Maybe you were in your science class and learning about chemical reactions. And your teacher gave you this beaker with some vinegar in it that just looked like this normal, smelly, clear liquid from around the house, and a little teaspoon of baking soda, which also looked quite normal to you because it was just this white powder. And then she issued the command, dump the powder in the liquid. And what happened was this fizzy brilliance and fun that spilled over the beaker and onto the table and maybe onto your pants, so you stunk all day. But you were excited because you just saw a reaction that was powerful and completely unexpected. And then everyone in the room got this idea for the science project, I'm going to make a volcano out of this stuff. And everybody had a volcano at the science fair. But when I look at the book of Acts, I see something similar. Just like the way that science reveals many things about the natural world, I believe the book of Acts reveals some amazing things about the spiritual world. And see, what happened in this time in history that the book of Acts describes is there were these believers who, for the first time ever, placed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins, and on the third day rose again, and then ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to live in them from that day forward. They were the first people to experience that and believe in that. And so they were living this life trying to figure out, well, what does this mean for everyday life? How do I enjoy this new relationship with God? How do I live into this missional call that Jesus has given me? And so what they did was, like you in that science class, what they did was they took the words of Jesus, they put them into practice in their lives, stepped back, and just watched what the Spirit would do. And what they saw was powerful and unexpected and incredible as they obeyed Jesus and they saw people coming to faith in him for the first time, and they saw the Holy Spirit descending on others as well and transforming their entire lives in these splendid and powerful and amazing ways. And they were so moved by this, they wrote it down for us, and we have it right here. And the good news is, because God, the Almighty, creator of the universe, never changes, and he's the one who oversees all of this, if we too choose to take Jesus' word to heart and go out and try these experiments, we will experience the same joy-filled reactions of the Holy Spirit transforming our world today. And it's good. And that's the encouragement we have in the book of Acts, and that's why it's such a joy to be studying it. We jumped back into the book of Acts last week after taking a long break for some other studies that were really powerful and incredible, and it's just good to be back in this narrative. And we're in the last section of the book of Acts that we're calling Bearing the Gospel, because it's about the early church taking the gospel out to the world. The picture that this title gives me is like, imagine you've got like a trekking backpack and you just stuff it full of all these amazing truths and these experiences of life with Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you put it on and you just take it out there to the world. And everyone you meet, you open it up and show them some aspect of the goodness of the gospel. And you just sit back and watch as people receive it. So tonight we're starting off this bearing the gospel, and we're just looking at this experiment of what happens as the church goes out. And one of the things they found is that as the church takes the gospel to the world, as they bear it, there will be conflict. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. So you can open up your Bibles if you wanna follow along. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And as we walk through this passage, I wanna look at the brothers. This is second service, so we'll call them the bros. We're gonna look at the conflict that ensues, and then we're gonna look at the results. The bros, the conflict, and the results. All right, here we go. Starting in verse 36, follow along here. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." We'll stop it there to talk about the bros. First, these two brothers, Paul and Barnabas. Let's talk about Paul. Paul's claim to fame, as if you recall back to many months ago when we covered this, or if you're new here, you need to know this, but Paul's claim to fame was that he was a devout Jew. So he was zealous for his religion. And he persecuted the early Christian church because he thought it was blasphemous against his Jewish beliefs. Paul even approved of the killing of the first Christian martyr named Stephen. And then after that, he started hauling believers in Jesus out of their homes and putting them in prison in Jerusalem. And he was so zealous about this, he actually decided he would travel 135 miles to another town called Damascus. And Damascus is like as far as like here to Colorado Springs. So his plan was to go to Damascus, walk down there, find these believers, handcuff them, and then drag them all the way back to Jerusalem just to put them in prison. That's a lot of zeal and a lot of persecution he had in mind. But we find that the Lord Jesus stopped him on his way. He stopped Paul. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He blinded Paul and told him to finish that journey to Damascus. So Paul obeyed. His men led him to Damascus. And Paul sat there for 3 days blind and fasting. Then Jesus sent a prophet to go to minister to Paul, who explained the gospel to him. Paul believed, and he could see again. He was healed. And then he became a believer, like you do if you're blind and Jesus heals you. But there's a problem here. See, now the whole Christian church is scared of Paul because he's been martyring them, and he's been out there persecuting them and dragging them off to prison. So Paul has no hope of fellowship with this church. He's a believer now, but everyone's scared of him and won't invite him into the fellowship. So now let's talk about Barnabas. Barnabas, his real name was Joseph. We hear about him first in the book of Acts chapter 4. And what Joseph did was he sold one of his fields, took all the proceeds from that sale, gave it to the apostles so they could distribute the money to anyone who had any kind of need. Joseph would encourage people. He preached, and he was so encouraging to everyone that the church gave him this nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That was Barnabas's ministry. And the church loved him, and they trusted him. So they'd send him off on all these missions to go explore the things that were happening as the gospel went out into the world. One of these missions the church sent Barnabas to investigate was an unexpected outbreak of gospel faith because some believers started sharing the gospel with a group of people called the Hellenists. This was shocking to the church because they thought, how could anybody with the word hell in their name ever find Jesus? Like I'm saying, the church is just running these experiments, doing what Jesus says. Go share the gospel with everyone. So the people in this church started sharing the gospel with the Hellenists. And lo and behold, the Spirit descends. Many of them believe. And then there's this outbreak of gospel faith, and the church is growing. So the apostles sent Barnabas to go out there and investigate and encourage those people. And Barnabas got there. He saw how the church was growing. He saw all these new believers who needed to be taught and discipled. And then he had this incredible idea. He said, I'm going to go all the way to Tarsus. I'm going to get Saul. I'm going to invite him into this mission so he can teach these new believers and encourage this growing church. Barnabas, the encourager, encouraged Paul and invited him into mission. And that's how these guys, these bros, first met. Well, they did some initial work together in ministry, and it wasn't long before God called Paul and Barnabas to go on a mission trip together to share the gospel and start some churches. So Paul and Barnabas spent months together on this journey that spanned 1,200 miles, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You can look at it later. On that journey, Paul and Barnabas brought hundreds, if not thousands, of people to faith in Jesus. They began the work of discipling new believers. They were chased out of cities and persecuted for their faith. In one city, they healed a paralytic, and the people were so impressed by this that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. They called them Zeus and Hermes and started sacrificing to them. Of course, Paul and Barnabas stopped them, but it's just all part of this amazing adventure of sharing the gospel, bearing the gospel to the world. And here's the truth, Faith, that I want us all to see in this. That's why I went through these details, is that I want you to know is that when you go on a gospel journey in a mission like this, you can't help but get closer to the people you're on it with. This missional journey changed Paul and Barnabas from believers in Jesus to brothers in mission because of what they experienced together. That's how it works when you bear the gospel. I know firsthand, recently, just a month ago, I got back from a short-term mission trip that I took with 14 people where we went to Southeast Asia, and we did this very thing. We went trekking through the Himalayas to go and share the gospel with people who'd never even met Jesus before. We traveled together, including a 17-hour miserable plane ride. We were like a family in this calling that God had given all of us together. We experienced crazy things. Like there was one night at this camp where one of the locals pranked us by putting a rooster under a basket in the middle of our camp, and we didn't know it was there, and the stupid thing crowed all night long. We found out who snores the loudest because tent walls are thin, and it's not me, but I think I hold a strong second. We cried together. We laughed together. We worked together. This team shared the gospel with 387 people in about 6 days. And we got, because of that obedience to Christ, we got to witness 43 people profess faith in Jesus for the first time. Amen. One of the things I love, though, is that this was my family on the field for those times. It lifted me up. We encouraged each other. We prayed together. In fact, on the last day, I got food poisoning. I think that's just a rite of passage when you go to Southeast Asia. And I sprained my ankle because I'm old. So there you go. And I was just dogging it, tired. And I just had to get all of my gear to the truck up this rocky hill. And one of the guys on our team, David Young, who was going through his own exhaustion, just offered to carry it for me. That kind of brotherly love, that encouragement, that's what we experienced. It drew us together, and that is exactly what these two bros, Paul and Barnabas, had with each other because of that long mission that they spent together. So with that backdrop, let's continue on in this Acts passage, picking up in verse 37. Now Barnabas, so they're talking about this mission, this second mission, the two of them were planning. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So this is just quick backdrop. On the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark. John Mark got about halfway there and turned back to Jerusalem for reasons we don't know. So obviously this was a concern that Paul brought up. Continuing on, verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This passage reminds me of times when I've been most discouraged by the church and even experienced a mini crisis of my faith because of it. You see, I'm this crazy optimist who has faith that the Holy Spirit has power to change people and guide us. And so I've always been subtly biased to believe that all believers who are following Jesus should be somehow free of conflict. And then Jesus called me into full-time ministry. It's a joy. But I'm here to tell you there's conflict. Before I got into this thing, I was often discouraged, thinking, well, if the gospel is supposed to unify us, why is there all this conflict? And I started to doubt the power of Jesus in it. But the Holy Spirit directed Luke, the writer of Acts, to give us this story, to help us know that in this world we will face conflict, so that we don't get discouraged by it, but we know how to respond it in a way that results in gospel goodness and fruit. Faith, the fact that this is in here means that God wants us to understand this very, very, very important truth. As followers of Jesus, we will face conflict. We will face conflict out there in our workplaces, in the world, in our families. We will face conflict in this church. We will face conflict in our small groups. We will face conflict in our marriages. All with people who are also following Jesus to the best of their ability. But here's what God has done to help us in that conflict and grow our faith. He put the early church together, and he put them through conflict so that the apostles who received Jesus' teaching firsthand and would understand what the Lord was commanding them and who had the Holy Spirit living in them would respond to the conflict, run these experiments, and figure out how as a church we can rise up above it and how the gospel can go out, how we can bear it in love and goodness. Then, after they tried these things that Jesus told them to do, if the result of the experiment was good, if the Holy Spirit descended and blessed it, then they wrote it down, put it in a letter, and sent it to the other churches so they would do the same. Faith, we have the Bible because we have the ways to respond to this kind of conflict. It's a gift. It's a blessing. And I don't have enough time to cover this topic of conflict deeply, but I just want to highlight a few very, very important things that can help us as we experience conflict in our world. First, I want to say that there are two main types of conflict that we will face in the world that the Bible shows us. The first is we will experience conflict due to sin. This could be sin that we commit against others or sins that others commit against us, as we know, leads to conflict. Are you with me? Okay, that's enough of a mumble. We'll move on. But here's what Paul learned about the sin-based kind of conflict that creeps up in life. This is what he learned, and he wrote it down in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So the first thing we see in this small passage is Paul condemns the world's way of handling conflict. The world's way is not God's way. The world's way adds sin to an already sinful conflict and situation. Because the tools of the world to deal with conflict are the sins of bitterness, anger, wrath, slander. And we wield those to get even with others who've wronged us or to win the conflict. But Paul commands followers of Jesus not to use these same methods. Instead, Paul commands us to something radical. So impossible that we have to try it to actually experience its goodness. Because what Paul found is that forgiveness is the most powerful tool at our disposal to end conflict with the greatest good. The way to handle conflict created by sin is not to react with more sin, but to apply more grace. Specifically, for the wronged person, to forgive in love the offender as God in Christ also forgave you. This is a spiritual experiment because it goes against every fiber of our being. It goes against everything the world has discipled us to do. But it's the most powerful gospel way to handle conflict because it is so disarming. Jesus modeled for us at its extreme as he prayed for the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Faith, if we want to bear the gospel to the world around us and handle conflict in a way that draws people in, we will be people that, when we're wronged, reflect on the times when we did the same thing to someone else or the same thing to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We will reflect on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and loves us so much that he forgave us for all of those sins. And out of that joy, we will respond with loving forgiveness, saying, "You are forgiven," and sharing the gospel, reminding of the gospel. Faith, if we want to see a church family filled with gospel love, we will be a people who regularly lean into the grace of Jesus and extend forgiveness to our fellow members of the gospel and the entire world. That's what we're called to do. And it will be powerful to see the Holy Spirit show up in that. Let me ask you a couple questions so you can think about how to apply this to your own life. First of all, who do you need to ask forgiveness from today? Like, as you think about that, just sit here for a second and think, is the Holy Spirit prompting you to ask forgiveness from someone you wronged? I gotta tell you, in my quiet time, 4 days this week, the Holy Spirit did this very thing to me. For people here at church, in the Faith Church office, that I had unintentionally wronged, I had to go and ask for forgiveness. And it worked. They still love me. By the name and the power of Jesus, go experience that. And then secondly, who are you angry at right now that feels impossible to forgive? Would you go to Jesus and ask him to show you his forgiveness, to fill you with that gospel love, so much so that you extend it to the person who offended you? Run this forgiveness experiment. Experience Jesus' goodness. Watch gospel love break out like wildfire in your life. Let's bear the power of gospel love to everyone around us. Well, the second type of conflict that we find in the Bible is conflict from a calling. This one's a little surprising. This week, as I was preparing for this message, I was like trying to figure out this conflict that we read about between Paul and Barnabas in our main passage. Trying to sort that out. Trying to figure out who went wrong, who sinned against who caused them to split up. I went looking into commentaries Like, I'm just looking for, where's the sin? Where's the scandal? So I went to the commentaries. I thought, maybe there's something in the Greek that translates sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as something a little more spicy. Like, maybe in the Greek, sharp disagreement means, like, fist fights with swearing and name-calling. It's like, that'll make sense to me. And I, you know what I found? In the original Greek, it means sharp disagreement. So there was no scandal. There was no conflict. I kept looking to try to figure this thing out. Why did they split up? Why did these brothers who loved each other so much just divide and go different ways? And the only facts I found were these. First, both men were following Jesus. They loved him. They believed in him. They were engaged in mission with him, which is the second thing. They led fruitful ministries. So the conclusion that the Bible leads us to is that conflict can come among people who are both following Jesus, but just have different callings from him. That's what we see in this passage. And so it went like this. Paul and Barnabas were forming their mission team for this second missionary journey. And they just disagreed on who should be on that team. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, because you know what? Barnabas is gonna encourage. It's his passion. It's his ministry. It's the gifting the Lord gave him, is to go and encourage people, to love them, to show them the gospel. And so Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, because I think he recognized John Mark may have been full of shame for deserting them on the first missionary journey. Maybe John Mark felt like he didn't belong in gospel mission anymore. Maybe John Mark had given up that God would do anything fruitful with his life. So Barnabas had faith that the Lord wanted him to go and help re-engage John Mark, extend forgiveness to him, and help him see the fruit on the other side as he re-engaged with gospel mission. Meanwhile, Paul, as we looked at, is like 100% like zeal and power and fire. He's like, man, that first missionary journey was kind of nice, but it was weak. We're going further. So I need a team that's full of gospel passion and spiritual maturity and resilience and physical strength. And we're going to go out there and we're going to plant churches and there's going to be thousands of people who have received Jesus. And I just don't think John Mark has it in him yet. I'm afraid he's going to turn around and go back again. And we're going to be at a loss. So Paul said we should choose Silas. So both men, acting out of gospel faith. And it just so happens that their different calling led them into this conflict. So they had to learn from it. And the apostles did learn from it. And they wrote down in the word how we should respond to the conflict within the church for people that are just called to a different calling. We find this little passage in James chapter 1. James wrote about this. He said, know this, my beloved brothers. My beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I see three things in here that apply to us today as conflicts rise up among our family of faith here in Fort Collins. First thing James encourages us to do is remember the relationship. Beloved brothers, brothers, sisters in Jesus, both of us, all of us, adopted by Christ's blood and brought into a family together, brothers and sisters, the world's methods are to demonize and hate. In the church, we cling to the relationship that we share in the precious and loving name of Jesus Christ. That's where we start as we resolve these conflicts. Second, we work hard to listen. We listen carefully to hear. Not to be working through our answer or our rebuttal or our debate. We listen to understand. What is the Lord telling you? Why do you feel called to this? How do you know this? Where do you find this in God's word? Explain to me all of this. I want to know. And if we do that, some of these conflicts will resolve, and the ones that don't, both sides will completely understand that it is a calling and celebrate it in unity. And then third, resist the urge to get angry. The world around us gets its way by throwing these fits of anger and rage to try to seem powerful and win an argument. We're going to see this in spades. It's a presidential election year. It will be everywhere. Anger, anger, anger. And James's insight is we will never see gospel goodness or an outbreak of righteousness and love in the church if we resort to anger, because that is just more sin. And sin begets sin. Let's look at the result of Paul and Barnabas's conflict to wrap this up. You see, I believe that Paul and Barnabas used the principles of these verses in James in their conflict because of their faith. And the result was righteousness, goodness, and the spread of the gospel, and an increase of gospel faith and fruit and love because they did. I believe when we look at this conflict itself, and all we have is these couple of verses to describe it, that's a sign that these men didn't resort to anger, because there was no gossip, there was no bitterness, there was no complaining about the other. It just stayed in that room where the conflict happened. The men loved and respected each other. They said, peace, God be with you, and they separated. That's what stopped the scandal from happening. That's because of their faith, because they followed the words of James here. And let's look at what happened because of that. It's good. So Barnabas held on to his calling to invite John Mark along. And John Mark said yes. Because he did, John Mark was reestablished in ministry and encouraged by Barnabas, the encourager. And you know what John Mark did was he went and wrote a gospel called Mark that's in our Bibles today. Look at the fruit of that ministry. Barnabas encouraging Mark leads to a gospel that teaches us about Jesus and brings people to faith in him even today. It's in the best-selling book of all time. It's pretty good. Meanwhile, Barnabas goes on that second missionary journey, and he goes, and there's tons of gospel fruit, and new churches are planted, and new things are learned, and we learn about all these things because Paul writes letters to all these churches to encourage them, and he gives them new understanding of doctrine and how to live together, and that's the fruit from that ministry. So both were fruitful in gospel love. And the other amazing thing is that Paul didn't give up on Barnabas's ministry. And he didn't give up that the fruit of that ministry would result in John Mark being brought back into gospel mission. Because we find in Paul's letters all of these references to him saying, John Mark is helpful to me. Send John Mark my way. I want him on my team. This is the power of the gospel. If we're willing to resolve conflict because of sin and because of different callings in a way that leans into gospel love. Faith, I pray we get to experience that here. We need to be a church family that keeps these principles at the forefront whenever conflict comes our way. And it will come our way. This is a presidential election year, and every social media and news outlet will be using and encouraging the use of anger and slander towards people on the other side of the aisle. We won't do that here at Faith, because the people on the other side of the political aisle are also brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We won't divide in an election year. We won't divide if we ask Jesus to help us keep these verses in mind, and then there will be gospel fruit among us. This afternoon, we have our first congregational meeting to discuss updating our statement of faith and our constitution and bylaws. Now, we don't expect a lot of conflict over this, but some of the changes that we're proposing involve theological issues that Jesus' followers have debated and divided over unnecessarily for centuries. But faith, we will not divide over that. We won't if we simply ask Jesus to help us keep these verses in mind. Keep at the forefront. Start with the relationship we have. Be eager to listen, slow to speak, and never resort to anger. Faith, we cannot divide over this stuff. Conflict is weaker than our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. We will bear gospel fruit to the world by forgiving and loving each other the same way that Jesus continues to forgive and love us. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that it's so discouraging that we frequently have to deal with conflict. And Lord, it can be so disheartening when it happens in our church, leads us to doubt and discouragement and dissension and divide that shouldn't be there in a people united by love. I pray for people here today that are experiencing conflict that's causing them to doubt. Jesus, would you hold them and uplift them and encourage them to know that you are in the conflict and you will help them through it. Jesus, we confess that because of the sin nature in us and the way we've been discipled by the world, we constantly want to resolve conflict with anger and bitterness and dissension, and we do it all the time. Lord, convict us of that. Show us where we're doing it and help us to find your better way. Jesus, we long to see gospel love overcoming any conflict that we face here in the church and out there. And we know that if we bear the gospel that way, we will be a light to this city, and more people will want to be a part of this loving family. Jesus, you have all these things. We trust in you, we love you, and we're watching for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.